We're in the first chapter of Colossians, continuing our sermon series on the masterpiece of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his work in our lives. I hope that you have had the opportunity in your life to be ministered to by a pastor who loves the church. Pastor who loves you dearly. It is a sweet thing to see a good pastor's heart. His love for Christ is palpable. It oozes off of him. It permeates all that he says, all that he does. And because of that love for Jesus Christ, he loves the body. He loves the body of Christ. He doesn't just like it. He loves it. He desires all things good for the body. He toils for the body. He prays for the body. He prepares for hours during the week for the body. There are times he will go without sleep for the body. He ministers to the body. He sits with the body. He touches the body. He kisses the body. We have been blessed in this church to be a part of a church where we have seen pastors who have loved the body, from Keith Stone to Troy Scott to Lucas Counterman and to Luke Love. These people loved the body. I've seen these pastors weep for the body. As we continue in Paul's letter to the Colossians, we see his pastoral heart for this church. And as we see his pastoral desires for the church, we can know that these are God's desires for our church even today. The parallels between last week and this week are beautiful. Last week, giving thanks for what Christ has done. This week, praying passionately for them, that they would continue doing and moving in the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we open up the word today, let's ask God through the power of the Holy Spirit to guide us, guard us, protect us, and be exalted in the preaching of his word. Father, we do ask those very things. Easy to be distracted, easy to think about the afternoon, Rangers in the playoffs, Astros in the playoffs, football, roast in the oven. But Father, help us to set these things aside today, this moment, to hear your word, to look at your word, and to see you, our awesome God, and the work that you do in your church. Protect us. Guard my lips as I proclaim your word today. And be well pleased and well blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The first thing we see here is the prevalence of Paul's prayer for the church. You know, it flows out of a heart that passionately is concerned for the church, and that should spur us in our prayer for the church today. Paul says right at the outset that we have not ceased to pray for you. You go, oh, wow, really? Are we delving into hyperbole right off the bat? But this is the same guy in the very next letter in 1 Thessalonians who tells us to pray without ceasing. It is a command that he gave because this was his life. This is what he did. It is an attitude of constant relationship. Paul's conduit with God, it wasn't that God was there and I need to call him up or I need to text him or tap into him. God is ever present. God was always there with him in relationship. This does not discount specific and focused times of prayer. It doesn't discount that. But Paul's attitude was that I am with God all the time and my prayer is without ceasing. He says here that his prayer for them has not stopped. So is he constantly praying for the Colossians? No. No. Any more than a brain surgeon is actually praying to God at the time. And now he might before he starts the incision. But as he's focused in there, he's looking at the goo, the brain, and doing his work. But if he thinks about it, he knows that Christ is right there with him. Paul, if you note the qualifier here, began praying for them when he heard about their situation. From the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. So when Epaphras comes to him and tells him, Paul recognizes the attack that the Colossian church is under, both from cultural pressure and from theological pressure within. And it was a huge burden for Paul's heart at that time. And it became, as we see here, a priority, a real burden for him. In essence, I've never quoted Willie Nelson in a sermon, but you are always on my mind. You know, they were always on his mind. As he went about his business of the day, Epaphras, perhaps even when he sees Epaphras, sometimes you see a person and it brings something else to mind. As he sees Epaphras in his comings and going, it's very likely Epaphras is in prison with him. We'll see that at the end of the letter. Paul begins to think about the Colossian church, and as he thinks about them, boom, he doesn't just think about them. Do you ever see on Facebook people go, oh, my thoughts are with you? That doesn't do any good. You know, your thoughts aren't mystical. Oh, I'm thinking about you. You know, it's nothing. But I'm praying for you. I'm petitioning Almighty God on your behalf. That's something. And so as Paul thinks of the church at Colossae, he is not stopping in his prayers for them. They are continuing forward. Again, I believe here these are specific and purposed prayers that together with the saints, they are praying, they are gathering together and praying for the church at Colossae. But I also believe when he's eating dinner and boom, he's firing up prayers all the time for them as God brings them to mind. Man, how awesome that would be the attitude of our church. We take prayer requests every time we start out Sunday school. We mark them on the top of our sheets, a lot of us do. We've got green prayer bulletins over in the corner over there to pray for the needs of the church. And the question is, do we? Am I going to forget about the prayer requests that were brought up in Sunday school today when I'm done with Sunday school. It's gone. Or am I going to go, man, those things are important, and I'm going to keep track of where I wrote them down so that I can pray for them as I think about the church throughout the week? Will I pray for them? Will I carve out time to pray for my church? Or am I just trusting on God to bring it to mind so I can fire up those quickies while I'm driving to work and try not to get cut off? Paul's attitude was of constant prayer for them. I pray that that would be for us too. You know, that our minds would always be cued to the fact that God's presence is near, so I can fire up these prayers as you come to my mind throughout the week and as I carve out specific time to pray on your behalf. You know, I think of Hannah, whose lips were primed for prayer. You know, she petitioned God for a baby. I mean, constant, that her lips were moving, you know, she's in prayer. Now, you're going to pray out loud, you're going to pray in your mind. I don't care. But I tell you, if I try to pray in my mind goes someplace else. But if I pray out loud, even if it's quietly, my mind focuses better. So I would pray that as we see Paul's constancy in prayer for the Colossians, that we would be a people who are constant in prayer for our church, and not only our church, but the church of God in the United States and abroad. Not only is Paul's prayer constant, but his purpose is intentional. There's a purpose behind his prayer. It's not just, oh, I'm praying for you. What? What are you praying for me? Oh, I've been praying for you. Tell me how. Paul does. Paul tells him how. We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That we would be filled with the knowledge of his will. God's will is knowable. Many passages in the New Testament. This is the will of God for you. Let us never discount the importance of knowledge. I don't become knowledgeable through osmosis any more than I become physically fit by Netflix binging. You know, it doesn't happen. God's word makes his will plain to us. You want to know God's will? Know his word. Know his word. I want to be filled. If I want to be filled, I want to tap into the source that will fill me. I need gas in my tank. Where am I going to go? To the gas station. I want to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Where am I going to go? To the gas station. I want to be filled with the knowledge of his will. But we want specifics. I don't want just the general will. I want specifics for what God wants to do in my life. What is his will for my life? Might I suggest that such a cry belittles the power of the Word of God? Now, I'm not suggesting you play Bible roulette looking for God's will. You know, don't do that. But when I know God's Word, I know God. When I know God's word, I begin to understand my God. And if I begin to understand my God, will I not understand his will more and more in particular situations in my life? Will decisions not become much easier? Of course they will. Because I understand who my God is. Now, knowledge is one thing, But knowledge with wisdom and understanding is quite another. Paul even warns the Corinthian church against knowledge. In 1 Corinthians 8:1, he says, knowledge puffs up. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 12 says, of many books there is no end. Students know that. You're in class, you go, oh, there's another math book, man. There's more math next year, and there's more math. Math never ends. Of much learning, there is no end. You can never stop learning. But knowledge only goes so far. Spurgeon differentiated. He said, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it. There is no fool so great as a fool, or excuse me, there is no fool so great a fool as a knowing fool. But to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom. The Proverbs are replete with wisdom, applying knowledge. That was the passage I read in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 at the start of the service. Chapter 9, verse 10 in Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do I want to know the will of God? Do I want knowledge? Do I want insight for my life? Then I pursue God. Then I abide with Christ. John 15, again and again and again. I abide with Christ, for therein is wisdom. The Proverbs warn that a fool will despise such wisdom and instruction. So, am I going to despise or am I going to pursue? Am I going to hunger and thirst or am I going to just leave it in the back seat of my car? I must desire. I must search. I must scour. This implies effort. Again, I wish we could download it, but we don't. We can't. So this requires concerted effort on my part. If I desire to know God's word, if I desire to know God, I am going to be in his word. And there is a fruit that comes from this. Asking, picking up in the middle of verse 9, Paul is asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So what is the end of this being filled with the knowledge of his will? It is that we would walk worthy. That we would walk worthy of God. It pleases him when he sees his creatures behaving like him. When he is delighted with what I say and what I do, it's a natural byproduct. Again, if you abide in the vine, you will bear much fruit. If I hunger and thirst after the living God and pursue him in my life, I will walk in a manner that is pleasing to him. We will walk like him, we will talk like him, we will look like him. Just about every time I'm with my sons now, one of them will joke about how the things that come out of their mouth sound awfully like their father. You know, I thought that was my own thing, but then I heard you saying it, I realized I'm just saying the stuff you said all along. And not necessarily, not wise and pithy sayings, but just the manner of speech, the figures of speech that I use coming out of the mouth of my son. Why? Because I grew up under me. But that's what God desires. That we would grow up under him, that we would talk like him, that we would think like him. Again, this is our abiding in Christ. We seek God, we pursue Him, and thereby we will grow in knowledge of Him and be well-pleasing to Him. It's a natural byproduct. So we grow and walk like the living God, but not only do we walk like the living God, we bear fruit in every good work. One of the purposes of a tree is to bear fruit. Fruit is reproductive. It is an evidence that it is a healthy tree. Now, a lot of people will use fruit to go, oh, you know, it's evangelism that they're talking about. But he says here that you would bear fruit in every good work. I believe this gives more a sense of the fruit of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians chapter 5. That if I am abiding in Christ, much more of His character is going to be fleshed out in the things that I say and I do. And they will see my good works and glorify my Father who is in heaven. What good works is he talking about? And this is one of the greatest things. The Reformation brought many good things, many great things. One of the great things it brought was a great theology of work. God is glorified in all kinds of work. God is not just glorified in clergy work, pastoral work. God is glorified in diaper changing. He is glorified in grocery shopping. Could be. He can also be dishonored. God is glorified in lawn mowing and in wrench turning and in highway driving. He's glorified in sermon preaching and blog writing and airplane flying and housekeeping. If I am pursuing God and I am walking worthy, I will be bearing fruit in whatever good work I am doing. To the praise of His glory and His grace. This is Paul's prayer for them, that you would walk in a manner worthy of God, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Isn't it amazing that if you are doing all of those things, it shouldn't be, that you would grow in the knowledge of God? Of course. It stands to reason that if I am doing all of this for God, that I would come to understand Him more and more. Think of a blind person who hears the Psalms and speak of mountains and tumultuous seas and the beauty of the trees and such. And the blind person goes, oh, that's awesome. But the blind person doesn't see. He can understand and have that awe, but when the blind person sees, there is now an experiential knowing. As we grow with God, as we walk with God, as we increase in our knowledge this way, it will also increase in experiential knowledge as well. We will know God more fully than we knew Him before. That is Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae. That is a prayer for us as well. All of this stems from Paul's prayer that they may be filled with the knowledge of His will. He moves from there and adds something else in verse 11. That they be strengthened, may you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. May you be strengthened with all power. In Greek, it's saying, may you be dynamited with dynamite. Okay? We have a source of strength in ourselves. And after about 14 hours, 15 hours, our source of strength begins to wane. For some of us, it might be after 6 or 7 hours and a nap is required. But we only have so much strength in ourselves. Awesome that God created us to be creative beings too. So we harness oxen so I can get a little more done. Or put a paddle wheel on a stream so I can get a little more done. Or harness steam or gasoline or electricity or the sun or the wind. But we need power, yes, in the physical realm, but we also need power in the spiritual realm. And it is so important for us to understand that God is omnipotent, omnipotent. God has all power. God's power is limitless. God's power never wanes. And Paul is praying, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Not according to yours, according to his. Again, what is the situation for the church at Colossae? The church at Colossae was doing well. Okay, they're trucking along and doing fine. And things are starting to creep in, and we'll look at those more and more as the weeks go on. In just slight heresies. Some theological distortions. And some pressure from the culture to change, to not follow what they have been taught. And Paul's prayer to them is that they would bear up and endure and not throw in the towel, and that requires a supernatural strength. That requires a strength that does not and will not come from within. The richness that comes from God's power provides endurance. For all endurance and patience with joy. God understands that in this fallen world that we will faint in our own strength. God's power provides us a power to endure, to keep on, to not cave in. I don't have to quit. We can endure in the power of God. Patience. God understands that this world is going to frustrate his saints. It is going to be frustrating and discouraging. God understands the challenge of loving the unlovely more than any of us. But we can abide in patience in the power that God provides. This world is going to sap your joy. It will. But it doesn't have to, because God's power will restore your joy. Again, this implies that we must abide with him to draw this from him. And what is the result of this? Giving thanks to the Father. Everything should result in our thanksgiving. But all of this should turn and bring glory and recognition to what God has done in our lives. as we look back and see where God has brought us spiritually, thanksgiving should bubble from my heart. Where have I been? Where am I now? Look at what he's done. And what a testimony that is to others to say, this is where I was, this is where I am now. Praise God. What a God, what a mighty God we serve. That he has enabled us to walk worthy. That he has done a good work in us that we might bear fruit. That he has provided us his word that we might grow in the knowledge. That he has strengthened us, enabled us to endure and behave with patience. He has made the way that we might be a people of joy. And the greatest thing, I mean, this is building to a crescendo. Now, this is where the orchestra is starting to ramp up. The pastor's heart desires us to remember God's awesome work in redeeming us from the hideous places in which we dwelt before Christ. We're going to see this a number of times throughout Colossians, where Paul calls them to think back where you've come from. Remember where you've come from. God wants you to remember, but God does so not to plague you with guilt. If you look back and go, oh, I was such a dirtbag. That's not God's will for your heart. That's not God's will for your life. God's will for you is to look back and go, praise God that I'm not there anymore. Holy moly, that was horrible. That was a terrible place to be. What has he done for me? This is unbelievable. Giving thanks to the Father in verse 12, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Sovereign God, he has qualified you. He has qualified you. I think when we were in Milwaukee, we toured Drew's little coffee factory again. It's just cool if you ever get to Milwaukee, go on the tour. But we get to walk upstairs into the offices, and we get to walk into the basement where all the coffee's all stacked up and stuff. And nobody bats an eye. Why? Because we're with him. If we were to just walk back there, somebody would stop us and go, what are you doing here? And then Drew would round the corner and say, they're with me. Oh, okay, that's good. This morning in Sunday school class, we talked about Satan the accuser. You know, I can imagine that Satan's not going to be anywhere close to heaven when we get there. But I can see him, gnarled hands, standing outside of heaven going, he can't go in. He can't go in. And Jesus Christ going, no, they're with me. Shut him up. They're with me. He has qualified us. He has qualified us. We did nothing. I want you to notice, though, that Paul focuses here on giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. Our salvation is Trinitarian. Every person of the Godhead is involved in the salvation of mankind. God the Father is the director. God the Son did nothing apart from the will of the Father. God the Son was the executor. He brought it to pass in doing the will of the Father. And the Holy Spirit today is the enabler that works in each of us to bring about regeneration, that we might stand in awe of God. But Paul here focuses on the glory of the Father. The Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We were not children. of God. And now we are. We are adopted as sons. For no good reason other than His pleasure. He has taken those who lived in squalor and made us to be princes. He took us who deserved no love and lavished His love upon us. We stood in rebellion to Him, fighting against Him at every corner, and He changed us and gave us a new heart that we might have intimate, restored, full relationship with Him without qualification. He has delivered us, verse 13 says, from the domain of darkness. Okay, remember, He has delivered us from this point. Philippians 3 says, many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is their destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. That was me. That was me. Some of you were worse than me. Some of you can't even remember not walking with Christ. Well, praise God for that. But all of us, He has transferred, delivered us from the domain of darkness. And He has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Paul begins here. He emphasized the Father. And now he touches on the Son, and he is about to explode the orchestra here in a crescendo to Christ that we will look at next week. But we are now under the authority of the King of Kings. We have been transferred into His kingdom. Our redemption is in Him. Verse 13, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's not us. This is so vital within the gospel. It is finished. This does not say we will have redemption. No, we have redemption. This doesn't say you will be forgiven. No, this says you are forgiven. You are. And in that, we can rejoice. Paul's prayer that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will, that they would walk worthy, bearing fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God, that they would be strengthened with all power, for all endurance and patience with joy, that they would give thanks to the Father. Think of the work that He has done in His qualifying you. And this is going to bring us face to face with God the Son. Next week, we have perhaps the single most spectacular look at the glory of Jesus Christ packed into 6 verses. And we're going to try and unpack it in 45 minutes next week. To see him as he is, one day we will. Paul's prayer is that we would continue in this gospel. He is going to fight against the teachings that are coming against the Colossian church by showing Christ in all of his glory next week. As we wrap up here, we talked about praying for the church. If you're stuck and you don't know how to pray for the church, you don't know what to pray for the church, you don't know what to pray for somebody, pray this. You can go back here over and over again. You know, for Dave, man, I pray that Dave would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I pray that Dave would walk God in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. I pray, God, that he would bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of you. Would you guys pray that for me, please? This week, it'd be great if you would pray this for me. I'd appreciate it. Pray for your brothers and sisters who are struggling in the Lord. As we see Paul's desire for the continuation of the church at Colossae, let this be our desire here on Eighth and Travis, and our prayer for the universal church as well. Let's pray. Father, you are the source of all things, not simply all power. You are the source of all things. And we give you thanks today, God, that you give us strength to move. You give us breath to live. You give us a spirit to commune with you because of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, our God and our Savior, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Father, we praise you and thank you for adopting us into your kingdom, for calling us your children. And I pray that as we leave this place, you would impel us forward to walk in a manner worthy of you, that we would seek the vine, that we would abide in Christ, that we may be filled with the knowledge of your will, in understanding and in wisdom. God, be glorified in this church in whatever manner you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.